I want to share with you a shocking insight God gave me in His Word recently. And when you first hear this, it may not sound very jarring, but keep listening carefully because the implications of what I'm going to share with you will rattle you to the core if you catch what it's really saying. Begin by going to Jesus, who summarized the message of the whole Old Testament. He told us this is the bottom line message of the Bible. In the context, there were religious leaders who had studied the first five books of the Old Testament, and there were 613 commandments there. They debated over which were the greatest, and they were seeking to trap Jesus, so they said, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" Here's Jesus' answer. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang or depend the whole law and the prophets," the entire message of the Bible. Now, the implications of that are huge. This is what Jesus is saying. God is to be our ultimate delight. He is to be our ultimate treasure. He is to be the mental, emotional, and volitional focus of our lives. We are made by God. We are made for God. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and delight in Him. It's all about God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 makes it even stronger. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 says, "This you know with certainty, that no immoral person or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God or Christ." Now here's the shocking implication of those two passages. In this life, there are only two options, and only two. One option is that you daily live for the glory of God. The other option is that you daily live for the glory of yourself. One option is that you live and trust and delight in God as your treasure. The other option is you choose a cheap God substitute to delight in. The implications are that there are only two options in life, every day of our life. It is either God or it's idolatry. There are no other options. What is idolatry? What is an idol? An idol can be anything. We can turn anything into an idol. Usually it's good things. Your marriage can be an idol. Your children, your career, your sense of being in control, your religious performance, your sense of being right. Those can all be idols. Idols are anything we take and put in the place of God. We seek to get from it what we should only get from God. That's what an idol is. An idol is anything where you attach your ultimate identity, purpose, and hope to it. It's taking a relative thing and making it an ultimate thing. And one way to tell if you're in the clutches of an idol in your heart is that you feel in a rage if somebody fools with it. Or you feel that you're an absolute nobody if you don't have it. Without this, I have no meaning or purpose. I was a young pastor in my first years of pastoring, and a consultant came to my church, took me to lunch, and asked me this hard question. It was kind of blunt, but he made his point. He said, "If I took out a knife and cut out your tongue and you'd never preach again, who are you?" I said, "Nobody. That's what I do." And he said, "Wrong answer. You've made preaching an idol. Your identity's in Christ, not in your performance." Oh yeah, I knew that. It's subtle. We all have idols in our heart. And the Bible says we only have these two options. The essence of sin is idolatry. Now here's what we need to come to terms with, and this is where it gets more and more shocking if you press in on it. The Bible says that when we're born into this world, we are born in Adam. What that means is that every one of us inherited Adam's sin nature. What that means is my heart and your heart is an idol factory. My heart constantly runs after God's substitutes. That's the way I was born. That's the way I function in the human race. I've got an idol problem in my heart. The only way to get out of that is by grace, trusting in Jesus Christ who died for me and rose again. And then the Bible says I'm in Christ. And when I'm in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into me, changes my heart, and shifts me from worshiping idols to worshiping the one true God. My only option is in Christ or in Adam. The essence of sin is to put myself where only God deserves to be, the center and core of my universe. The essence of salvation is God putting himself where we deserve to be. He did it. He damned himself on the cross for our sins so he could rescue us out of Adam and put us into Christ. Jeremiah makes it even tougher. It gives you two vivid images in Jeremiah chapter 17. Here's what it looks like if you're worshiping a substitute for God. Here's what your life will look like if you're worshiping God. Jeremiah 17 says, if you are worshiping anything other than God for your identity, purpose, hope, significance, you will be like a bush in the desert, a tumbleweed that is moved around constantly by circumstances, unstable, isolated, fruitless. But if you worship God and love him with all of your heart and you're depending on the grace of Christ, you will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, and you'll bear fruit every season. You'll be stable, secure, bearing fruit. Jesus said the same thing. John 10:10. Only two options. You're either under the thief, Satan, who fuels your idle heart, or you're under control of Christ who changes you to love God. Those are your only two options. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you realize you can be very religious, very moral, and make that an idol? That you think it's your performance, what you do, instead of God's grace, that becomes an idol, and that is the thief who will rob you. Or you can come to the grace of God in Christ every day of your life, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, love God. And Jesus said, that is the abundant life. So we only have two options in this life. It's a trajectory that we will never get off of unless God intervenes. We enter this world living for the glory of self. Unless God intervenes by his grace, only then will we start living for the glory of God. We either love God or we love a God substitute. It's either God or idolatry. This is where the book of Nehemiah is so very helpful, especially the chapter we're looking at today, because it's going to put before us a stark contrast. Here's what it looks like if you don't deal with the idols in your heart. Here's what it looks like if you love God with all of your heart. Stark contrast. Which one will you choose? Nehemiah chapter 4 shows us this, and it's going to deal with the primary evidence of idolatry. Maybe you never realized it. It's discouragement. If you're constantly discouraged and you're a lover of God, maybe you're not a lover of God. Maybe the discouragement is evidence that you've been going to an idol, something other than God, for your courage and your hope, and you're constantly disappointed. You've gone to the wrong source. Discouragement is like a red light going off on our spiritual dashboard to say, run back to God, make him your hope, not anything else. So this chapter is going to deal with the causes and the cures of discouragement and show us our idol factory hearts and push us to the grace of God. It's a great chapter. But first, let's review Nehemiah's history. The book opens in 445 BC. He is in Susa, the capital of the Persian Empire. He's serving under King Artaxerxes, the sixth king of the Persian Empire. Susa is 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf in modern-day Iran. He was serving as the cupbearer, and then his brother came from Jerusalem and told Nehemiah, the walls of the city are burnt down, they're torn down, the gates are burnt with fire, the people are totally discouraged. When Nehemiah heard this, it broke his heart. And he started praying, and for 4 months, over 100 days, he prayed and he prayed. And his prayer was that God would give him grace in the eyes of King Artaxerxes so he would be sent back to rebuild those walls. He couldn't ask the king had to ask him. So finally the day came, and he asked boldly, "Will you give me a leave of absence? Will you send me back to rebuild the walls?" And the king not only gave him a leave of absence, he said, "I'm underwriting the whole thing. I'll cover all the cost." So Nehemiah travels the 4 month journey with his small team. He arrives in Jerusalem. He surveys the walls. He plans. He prays. He gathers the people together and then motivates them, and they start rebuilding the walls. In chapter 4, they're halfway done. After only 26 days. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." How do we know it's 26 days? Chapter 6, verse 15 says they'd finished in 52 days. So halfway there is 26 days. Then discouragement comes. Discouragement is coming in like a flood. And Nehemiah's response to the discouragement is going to show us the cause and the cure, and it's going to unveil our hearts and push us to deal with our discouragement. So the causes of discouragement. Think of the word discouragement. You know when you diss somebody? Discourage. Disconfidence. Discouragement comes when I'm looking to the wrong source for courage and confidence. And if it's anything other than God, that's an idol. And it eventually will disappoint you. Oh, it might last for a while. My hope is in my career or being a great father or getting my religious act together. Eventually, you're going to mess up and you'll be very disappointed. But let me tell you, God never changes. His promises are perfect. He's the only lasting source to overcome discouragement. We read 6 passages in the New Testament today. In the New Testament, there are 6 don't lose heart passages. Do you know what they all have in common? With every lose heart circumstance, God gives us a resource to overcome losing heart. Do you know what the resource is? It's always the same thing. It's God and His promises that we embrace by grace. That's it. Now, why do people get discouraged? Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Every one of us have lived here, and if you haven't, hang on, you will. Chapter 4, verse 10. "Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." 3 sources. Number 1, I'm tired. I mean, I've been working 26 days nonstop. Do you ever just get stinking tired? And when you're tired, discouragement comes in. That's exactly what happened here. 2nd thing, their focus has shifted from God to the rubbish. Now, listen, 141 years the walls were down. Now in 26 days, they're halfway up. Do they focus on how far they've come? No. Look at all how far we've got to go. Look at all the mess. That's exactly what we do, don't we? Look at the mess in my life. And the 3rd thing, they began to play a mental record over and over. We are unable to rebuild the walls. We can't. I can't do this. Where did that message come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the enemy, and the enemy had an idol in their heart. The enemy's idol was control over Jerusalem. We are maintaining control. And when you start fooling with that idol of control, people go into a rage. You're fooling with our idol. We want to be in control. Look at it. Chapter 4, the first 3 verses. "Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, and his idol was, I'm in control of Jerusalem." Look at his response. "He became furious, very angry, mocked the Jews." Whatever's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Look at what comes out of his mouth. "He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? And Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and said, even what they're building, ha! If a fox should jump on it, it'd break down a stone wall. Ridicule, sarcasm. It gets worse. Look at verses 7 and 8. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. They went from anger, ridicule, sarcasm, to we're plotting, we're taking you out. Look at verse 12. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where we may turn. This is us, isn't it? We're halfway done. We get tired. We focus on the rubbish. We listen to the enemy. We play the mental record over and over. And their shift has gone from God and his promises to myself, my problems, and I can't. And down we go into discouragement. Are you discouraged today in your walk with God, in your marriage, your children, your career, your finances? Where are you discouraged? It doesn't mean that Christians never get down. We do. But listen, we don't stay there. Our confidence is not in circumstances. Our confidence is in God. He never changes. His promises are true every day. And when we make him our hope, we always break through quitting points. We overcome discouragement. That leads us to the cure. Best part. Now, Nehemiah is going to model this for this. And this is what's exciting about Nehemiah's name means comforter. That's the same word Jesus used for the Holy Spirit. What Nehemiah does to bring them back to courage is exactly what the Spirit of God does in every believer's life. This is really encouraging. What does Nehemiah do? He sees the same stuff, hears the same message. He doesn't go down. It pushes him somewhere. Look where it pushes him. Look at verse 4. Hear, O God. Immediately, he runs to God. That's where I'm going to get my courage. Look at verse 9. But we prayed to our God. I'm going to God. Look at verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He's pushing them back to God, the source of confidence. Verse 15, God will frustrate their plan. Verse 20, our God will fight for us. The foundation of Nehemiah's confidence and ability to break through quitting points and refusal to be discouraged, the foundation was that he loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. In his heart, he wasn't going to anybody but God for confidence. The people on the wall, their hearts were idol factories. They were going to circumstances and other things for hope, and no wonder they were discouraged. Now, here's what Nehemiah does. He's going to join God in doing what's first on God's quest. You know, God's in a quest. His quest is to put his character in us. That's his quest. Nothing comes into our life by accident. Nothing. It's all arranged by our Heavenly Father to push us to trust him in hard times so that his character springs forth, so that he's glorified and we're encouraged. So Nehemiah is going to show three character qualities. We need the same three. If you're discouraged today, God is telling you, I'm putting this in you so you will trust me. Put these qualities in you. You'll overcome discouragement. First quality is alertness. He was alert. Where did he get that? How did he learn to be so alert when everybody else is discouraged? One way. He kept going to the source of alertness, God. And when you're in tune with God and you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. You begin to see the gaps in the wall and the fear and where the enemy could come in. He opens your eyes. So look at what Nehemiah was alert to. Four things. Verse 13. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places. He noticed the gaps in the wall. Where are the gaps in the wall of your spiritual life? That's where the enemy's going to come in. And guess what? You have the Holy Spirit in you if you're a Christian. He never gets off duty. His job, if you're under his control, he'll show you the gaps. He'll show you. But you have to be in tune with him. Second thing he noticed is in verse 14, when I saw their fear, he spotted it. They were so consumed they didn't notice it. He looked back and he said, I'm looking to God. Look how fearful they are. He noticed it. Verse 19 says that he noticed they were far apart on the wall, separated from each other. He noticed they are isolated. And then verse 22, he noticed they were building, but they weren't ready to fight. He noticed they need to build and to fight. Now, Nehemiah noticed every one of these things. He was alert. We get alertness by being in tune with the Holy Spirit. You know, doctors now transplant organs into people. And when they do an organ transplant, they put in anti-rejection drugs so that it will suppress the immune system, so the immune system will not reject that organ. To me, that's the way the Holy Spirit works. Christ has been implanted in my character. My old sin nature will resist it, but the Holy Spirit fights that off and pushes me toward my new identity in Christ constantly. He makes me alert to where the rejection of my own sin nature is coming through the walls. Did you know 22 times in the New Testament we are commanded to be alert? 22 times. That's a theme. Alert means to wake up, be on your guard. Now my question is, okay, so how do I do it? How do I get alertness? Here's how. You depend on the Holy Spirit, but you take God's warnings seriously. Every day of our life, we are in a war in our heart. I'm going to worship an idol, or I'm going to worship God. Those are my only options. I'm in danger. And if I don't take it seriously, I'll cave. Listen to a few warnings. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence. From it flow the issues of life. In my heart, it's either worshiping idols or worshiping God. Those are my only options. Guard it. It's going to go in the wrong direction. Guard it by coming to the gospel. Here's another warning. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness spring up and by it many be defiled. Some of you are sitting here today, you've been offended and wounded, and you are starting to nurse the bitterness. I'm telling you, you're going to defile the whole body unless you repent and come back to the grace of God and release people who've hurt you. Be on your guard. Here's another one. Men, 1 Peter 2:11. It's epidemic in the church, men, pornography. You listen to this. 1 Peter 2:11. If you cave into that, you wage war on your soul. You wonder why everything's falling apart in your life? Because there's a war in your soul. You're caving into the idol of your lust. It will destroy you. The gaps are there. The Holy Spirit resists it. Say no. 1 Timothy 1:19, another warning. Guard your faith and your conscience, for some have not and suffered shipwreck in their faith. Some people in this room are not feeding their faith. You violated your conscience. Mark it. You're going to shipwreck unless you repent. So when you take God's word seriously and heed the warnings and yield to the Holy Spirit, first, you're alert. He'll wake you up. Oh, there's gaps in the wall. There's fear here. You're going down. So what's the next character quality? Initiative. We need initiative today. There's so many passive Christians who sit back and do nothing while the enemy rushes into their soul. Take initiative. Look at what Nehemiah did. When he saw the gaps in the wall in verse 13, he stationed men in the gaps. He covered them. When he saw the people's fear, he gathered them together. And look what he did. He said, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. When he saw that they were separated on the wall, He called them to a rallying point. When you hear the trumpet blow, rally and fight there. Do you know what our rallying point is? It's the gospel. We preach it over and over and over because only the gospel can change our idol factory hearts into hearts that worship God. This is our rallying point. He took the initiative himself, building and fighting. Look at the last verse. So either Nehemiah, my brothers, my servants, the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes, even took our weapon, even to the water. He's modeling it. He's persisting. He's taking the initiative. So how do I get initiative? Where do I get this quality? One way. You get in tune with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will prompt you to take initiatives after he's shown you the gaps in the wall. If you see pornography in your heart, the Holy Spirit is saying, kill it, get rid of the access, make yourself accountable, memorize verses, become a pure man of God, call it an idol, kill it, replace it with the gospel. The Holy Spirit moves you to do that. If you don't know who the Holy Spirit is and how to be full of the Holy Spirit and walk in his power, you will be defeated as a Christian. If you haven't picked up this copy of the Fourfold Praise, the last part lists 17 things the Holy Spirit's responsible to do. I review this every day of my life. It's how I start my day. Otherwise, I know what my heart's going to do. Be full of the Holy Spirit and initiative. You'll be prompted. He'll tell you where to move. Third character quality, so essential, perseverance. You just don't quit. You stay at it, you stay at it, you stay at what? Under the control of the Holy Spirit, alert, taking initiative, but I never quit. Now, Nehemiah, in verse 9, verse 15, verse 20, he just keeps praying, he keeps coming to God, he keeps coming back. And then in verse 22 and 23, he's working and he's fighting and he's modeling. This guy's the ever-ready bunny. He won't quit. Where did he get that? How do I develop perseverance? Where do I get that? Perseverance, according to the Bible, always comes from the same source, your faith. Your faith is no better than the object of your faith. If your faith is in an idol, you may have perseverance, but you're going to cave. If your faith is in God, the God of the Bible, you'll be encouraged and you'll break through every quitting point. How do you get your faith strong? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you're not intentionally, daily going to the Word of God, studying it, memorizing its promises, feeding your faith, you will not persevere. But if you feed your faith, you will. You'll break through quitting points. So let's put it all together. Today's Healing Prayer Sunday. And my prayer is that God will heal our hearts. That's the bottom line issue. When we come to worship, God can see every heart. There are hearts here that are nothing but idol factories. I'm getting my security and my significance from my recognition, my family, my wealth, my religious performance. It makes God sick. He says, I bought you with my blood. I put my spirit in you. Your purpose on this planet is to bring me glory by delighting in me. And whatever comes into your life, I let it be filtered through my hands to mold you into the image of my Son. Delight in me. And then you'll be confident and courageous. You can destroy the idols of your heart. It's either Matthew 22, 37 through 40, or Ephesians 5, 5. That's it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or, this be certain of. No idol-worshipping one has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. This is our battle every day. Our only hope is the grace of God. I do not have the power to move myself out of Adam into Christ. I can't change my heart. I can only plead for mercy and depend on the blood of Christ and ask the Holy Spirit to shift my heart day in and day out and make up my mind that in this life I have one purpose, is to bring glory to Him. That's what it's about. Otherwise, he's wasted his investment on me. So this is Healing Prayer Sunday. And I want to tell you, this, what I preach to you, this is what these pastors of Arlington dealt with. It hurts, doesn't it? I mean, I'm exposed. For example, most of my life, I've had the idol of the fear of man. I want people to like me. I'm a people pleaser. I've had enough of that garbage. So 5 years ago, I said, enough, because the Holy Spirit kept convicting me. I got this book. If you haven't got the book, you ought to get it. I've read it 6 times, and I'm going to keep going until I get it. When People Are Big and God Is Small by Ed Welch, dealing with the fear of man. That's an idol. I've read the book. I've made myself accountable. I try to step out courageously so I please God, not man. I'm intentional about it. I'll tell you another idol I had. In the early years of our marriage and our finances, I was one of these guys that didn't ignore the details on balancing the checkbook. And, you know, it'd get all out of whack. I'd have to cash it in and start all over again. I had enough of that junk. I've taken Crown 3 times. We conquered that idol. You've got idols. Our only hope is the grace of God coming every day and cooperating with Him. That's where we need healing. So let's pray together and deal with it. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for your grace that we're always welcome to come to you and just find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Lord, everybody in this room is going to struggle with discouragement. May that become a red light on our dashboard to say, what am I looking for my hope? Where's my hope? May it always be Jesus. May we always find life in Him. And Lord, now as we worship and the healing prayer teams come, we pray that you do a great work in our hearts today. Today, Lord, may we join you in being alert. May we join you in taking initiative. May we join you in feeding our faith, all by power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.